Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together with you. We thank you for how you've blessed our nation with freedom, which was celebrated yesterday. But the greatest freedom is the freedom that you give to your children from their sins, not just from the consequences, as glorious and great as that is, but also to know that little by little we will have more and more control, more and more victories, though the total victory over our sins and our sin nature will not come in this life, but in the next. We pray, Father, that nevertheless, Christ would be glorified in us. We pray that the Spirit of God would fill us so that that could occur. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And I assume all of you realize that means it's from the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 37. And pick up your little ears as we read it, because Jesus is quoting from verse 2 of Psalm 48. See if you can find it. If not now, perhaps when we go through Psalm 48. Nevertheless, let's hear God's inerrant word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 852 in the Psalter Hymnal. And by means of this ancient summary, this first of the ecumenical creeds, let us use it to confess to God the truth that he's revealed to us in his Word. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Psalm 48, and let's hear God's inerrant word. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in travail, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk round Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to come before you. And while Faith OPC is not all physically assembled together in one spot, a considerable number of us, and I would hope all of us, are assembled together in our various homes and being able to connect through the streaming so that we can read your word together, we can sing your praises together, we can pray together, and we can hear you speak to us together. We pray, Father, for the churches of our city, not just because of the COVID virus, which is going around and which seems to be breaking out again all over our country and maybe even here in Lincoln. Nevertheless, Lord, there are other problems that assail our churches. There has been not just protests, but violence, and for once in our city as well. We pray, Father, that we would be able to declare to the world around us, regardless of ethnic origin, but to declare the truths of God's word, that from one blood, from one man, the entire human race has come. For even from that one man was made the first woman. And from that those two, all humans are descended. All humans, therefore, are also made in your image. And while that image has been marred, damaged, and it's something we cannot reconstruct, and that happened because of the sin of our first parents, nevertheless, there's a second Adam, and we rejoice in him, for in him that image is being recreated in us. We pray for his praise in our assembly and in our city. We pray, Lord, that the news of Jesus Christ might go through this city, that it might be heard, and that many might come to faith in you. We want to pray for our nation, Father. We are in the process of selecting new rulers. Soon, the two major political parties will be having their national conventions in some way, shape, or form, and choosing their candidates, laying out what they believe and what their pattern or platform would be. Neither of the major parties, and frankly, I don't know of any minor party, that would be perfectly biblical and perfectly appropriate in what it wants to do. But we would pray, Father, that you would protect us from the worst politicians, and from the worst of any party's platforms. Give us not what we deserve, but what we need, good rulers. Give us particularly many rulers who are submissive to your word. We pray, Father, that the freedoms and prosperity that we enjoy would continue, not so we can just enjoy them, but because from this land we've had the means for not just many decades, but more than a century, to send people to foreign fields with the good news of Jesus Christ. Finally, we want to remember those who protect us, whether it's the uniform of our city or our state, or the various uniforms of those who protect our nation. Protect them, we pray. Protect them most particularly, Lord, from evil. Grant those who minister to them in the name of Christ that they would be able to minister faithfully and fruitfully. And we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want us to start out, because we pointed out that at least in Psalm 47, and I think also Psalm 46, that these psalms were composed in a particular situation. All of Scripture is written in particular situations. But a number of commentators are in agreement that 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is, of all the events recorded for us in Scripture, is the one that best fits these psalms. So if you'll turn there, we'll spend a little bit of time dealing with the history. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, as you usually have when you have a narrative, you've got the problem set up for you. And so in verse 1, the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, others is in italics, but it's implied there, they came to battle against King Jehoshaphat. And we're told in verse 2 that a great multitude, Jehoshaphat told us, a great multitude's coming from you beyond the sea from Syria, and they are in Hazaan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now, if you don't know your Bible geography at least a little bit, you're not going to know what certain things are happening. And En-Gedi was on the west side, still is on the west side of the Dead Sea, even though the Dead Sea is considerably smaller than it used to be. Israel and Jordan's been using the water that's been coming to them, and since it's not filling up, it's just gotten smaller. At any rate, that means they're on the west side coming north to Jerusalem. If it was just Ammon and Moab, they probably would have crossed the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, somewhere around Jericho, and come then from the east. But they're coming from the south. Okay. Then we should note in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat is afraid. And because he's afraid, he sets himself to seek Yahweh and to have a fast proclaimed throughout all Judah. In verses 5 and following, starting with verse 5, that Jehoshaphat, and it says all Judah is there, even with women and children, in the house of Yahweh before the new court. And then in verse 6 down through verse 12, Jehoshaphat prays. Now, Richard Pratt did his doctoral thesis, which Janet typed up, with page after page of Akkadian, which meant in English, three consonants, space, three consonants, space, none of it making any sense to her, or me, or anybody else, I guess. But his doctoral thesis was on the prayers of the kings in Chronicles. And I didn't even think about that this week when looking at this. I could have gone and read Richard's comments on it, but I didn't. I forgot to. Nevertheless, in the flow of this prayer, there's one verse that will stand out for us, and that's verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, such as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's echoing the prayers of Solomon, and bringing before God their petitions, their needs. We're told in verse 10 from the mouth of Jehoshaphat, again, it's Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Mount Seir is part of Edom. And that's why I've told you in the past that Edom, as well as the other two countries, are coming against them. And so the prayer concludes in verse 12 with asking God to judge them. And then verse 14 through 17, a certain man stands up. He's a Levite and he's a prophet, and he proclaims in verse 15 and following what God has said and what will happen, saying in verse 15, thus says Yahweh to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow you'll go and see it, verse 16, And 17, I've referred to this at least in the past. In verse 17, you'll not need to fight. Position yourselves like an army. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh who is with you. Jehoshaphat worships. Israel joins him in worshiping. They go out the next day, starting in verse 20. He arranges certain people to lead them in singing as they march and as they arrange themselves. And then we have this phrase that is sung in verse 21. It ends it with, "Praise Yahweh, for his mercy endures forever." Now, to understand Psalm 48, you need to understand again that the Old King James and the New King James and a lot of modern translations, almost all of them, never render the word that's translated mercy as covenant love, because that's what it is. Now, chesed, does it have the quality of mercy in it? Yes. Loving kindness is another word it's translated by. Is that part of it? Yes. There are a number of other phrases that grab a part of what that particular word covers. There are also other Hebrew words that say the same similar things, but this particular word has another meaning attached to it, and that it has to do with covenant faithfulness, covenant love, covenant grace. God has promised certain things to his people, and he requires of his people certain things in return. So praise Yahweh, for his covenant love endures forever. With that under our belts, oh wait, with just a few more things. I forgot. 21b. Yeah, 28 through 30. This is important. They came back to Jerusalem with stringed instruments, harps, and trumpets to the house of Yahweh. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. The realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. But verse 28 is important because it's likely, can't prove it, but it's likely that Psalm 48 is the song that was sung when they came back to the temple. After God had delivered them, after it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil, gold, jewels, weaponry, and so forth, it took them 3 days to gather all that and haul it home. And then they came to the city, and they came to the temple, and they praised God with song. And again, what we're looking at is Psalm 48 fits that. It is likely that it is. We can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But it fits that set of circumstances. And of course, on this side of the cross, there are certain other aspects that we need to look at. One final thing, I forgot about this. In my Bible, it lists Psalm 30, verse 35 and following as the sin and death of Jehoshaphat. What is his sin? He allies himself with Ahab's son, and together they send ships to Tarshish. But those ships were destroyed. Well, why is that so significant? Because there's a reference in the psalm to ships of Tarshish which are destroyed. So let's go back to Psalm 48. Having saw the story, I should have used that in my notes that says the history for point one, what we just looked at. But maybe I should have said the story, because it goes with this. Part two is the song. If you look at those beginning words, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And a song is usually a song with instruments of praise to God. And so it begins then. What we need to, we're not going to look at this verse by verse, but by concepts. First is the identification of Yahweh with Jerusalem. All right? We see that in verses 1 and 2. Great is Yahweh, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, Elohim, in his holy mountain. Old King James has in the mountain of his holiness. That's how it can be sung. And then verse 2, beautiful in elevation. That refers to the fact if you're in the Kidron Valley coming north, there rises Mount Zion before you. It's not a mountain if you're thinking of the Rockies. It might be a mountain if you're thinking of the Appalachians, except those mountains are usually ridges that run for hundreds of miles. Nevertheless, there it is before you, and the city, and at the top of the hill would be the temple itself. And so it continues, it's the joy of the whole earth. We got to come back to that. But it's the joy of the whole earth. And it is Mount Zion on the sides of the north that just refers to the northern part is where the temple is. It's the city of the great king. Now, that phrase in English is found in reference to the emperors of the Assyrians and of the Babylonians, of the Persians, and so forth. Usually, however, with a different Hebrew word for great. The word translated great here is related to the word from which we get the word rabbi. Rabbi is Aramaic, but this is a related word. At any rate, the point here in these two verses is there's an identification between God and the city. We're told elsewhere that God has placed his name there. In fact, it was foretold under Moses that there would be a place where God would put his name, and that's where the tabernacle would become a permanent structure. That's what the temple is. The continuing identification we find in verse 3, God is in her palaces. There are other possible translations for palaces, but I don't think it's important. He's known as her refuge. That starts calling up Psalm 46 for us. Move on then to verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. You can hear the stories, but in your own life, as you've heard of how God will provide for people, if you are one who leans upon him and trusts in him and prays to him, you will at certain times in your life see his providence in action. I'm not going to go into details, but the first semester we were at RTS, in fact, I think it's before the semester even started, an event occurred that is the kind of stuff you find in cheap Christian fiction. It never happens to anybody in real life, but it happened to us. We were in dire straits and were praying for God to provide, and I was calculating that he wouldn't, but he did. We've heard it, and now we've seen it. In the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our Elohim, our God being the only God, and our God being the one who is the God who makes and keeps his promises, but he's also the God of hosts, the God of armies, the legions of angels and the armies of men on earth. God will establish it, the city, forever. Does that mean that, like Rome, we should refer to eternal Jerusalem as eternal Rome? Well, it's not a piece of geography. It's not just the hill Zion and that town made out of undressed rocks. And that we'll see a little later. This ends the first section. That's where Selah is there. But the concept of the unification or identification between God and his city is picked up again in verses 12 through 14. So let's look there. Walk around or about Zion. You could walk around it. It had walls out, obviously. You'd walk around the walls. You'd walk uphill till you get around the Temple Mount. You could come down, or you could just walk around the whole hill itself. Walk around it. Go all around her. Count her towers. That's references to the fortifications on top of the city walls. A way to attack enemies who are trying to break down the walls while being safe. Mark well her bulwarks. Those would be reinforcing rocks in a column against it. If you ever studied architecture of the medieval ages, you look at the old cathedrals. They were so tall, they have like walls in the outside and then stone arches up against it. Well, those are called flying buttresses. Their whole purpose is to hold the wall up because it's too tall for stone all by itself to do that. Well, a bulwark is the same sort of thing. It's not just a flying buttress. It's a means of defending and strengthening the wall. It's also a fortress. Consider her palaces, and some would render that citadels. So it's all about the city, right? That you can tell it the generation following. But then look at the first line of verse 14. For this is God. Now, you could be badly mistaken and think that they are deifying the city walls. But that's not the case. It's the case that Yahweh has put his name there. Yahweh has made his earthly home there. That's what the temple is. It is the hakal, the palace. That's what the word we have in verse 9. We'll get there in a minute. But that's where he is on earth, has his throne, and has put his name. And he is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even to death. There are other renderings that could come there, but I think to death is probably the best. The whole point is Jerusalem and God, Zion and God, are identified one with the other. You speak of Zion, you need to be speaking of Yahweh. You speak of Yahweh, you need to be thinking of Zion. Why? Well, we'll get there. Then secondly, in addition to that identification, we come up with praise for covenant love. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this psalm. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. Now, back in Chronicles, it was mercy. Here, it's loving kindness. In both cases, it's chesed. It's covenantal love. Is that mercy? Yes. Is that loving kindness? Yes. Is it certain other phrases that are translated in English? Yes. But it's in the context of the God who's made and kept promises, the God who's entered into covenant with his people. And so look at this again. We have thought, O God, on your covenant love in the midst of your temple. Remember what we said back in 2 Chronicles? That there's a section there when they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 28. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of Yahweh. That's exactly what's going on here. In the midst of your temple, in the midst of your palace, is another possible translation of that word. It's not just house, but it's palace. In the midst of your palace, the palace of the great king, in your temple, O God, we sang to you about your covenantal faithfulness. Why? Well, because that's exactly what happens in 2 Chronicles 20. There are enemies coming up against them. They're relatives. Ammon and Moab, the descendants of Lot. Edom, the descendant of Isaac. They're their cousins. And they're coming to destroy them and evict them from their land, to undo God's conquest and force them out, take their land from them. And God faithfully protects them. I love when you read the story, the prophecy from God given through that Levite singer is this: just stand and watch. You're not going to have to lift a sword or a sling or a bow or a spear. God's going to do it all for you. And if you take the time to read the rest of the chapter, you'll see exactly how he did that. So since he's been faithful to them, protecting them, they come to his palace to sing his praises, to sing his glory for that covenant love. According to your name, O Yahweh, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. And again, in verse 9 and verse 21 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 9, your name is in this temple. And then in verse 21, praise Yahweh for his mercy endures, his covenant love endures forever. And so we have in these two verses of this psalm matching up with those two things in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat just cites what he knows, what he prophesied, what God prophesied through Moses, what God accomplished through David and Solomon, that he put his name there. And it's there that they've come to worship him and glorify him. But this song is in book 2. Where while the name of Yahweh is found there, Elohim or El or Elyon, which means high, most high or highest, those names are far more common. Because this book is, while it's still in the context of the covenant people, it's sort of aiming beyond them to the rest of the world. Now think for a moment, if you were an Ammonite or a Moabite or an Edomite, and you survived because you didn't go to war with the rest of them, and your kinfolk are slaughtered, your nation is destroyed, how in the world would the second line of verse 2 apply to you? Because beautiful in its elevation, Jerusalem might be, But it's not the joy of the whole earth if you're an Ammonite or a Moabite or an Edomite. It's not the joy of the whole world if you're a committed, persistently committed pagan and you're rejecting the truths of God's word. But it's the joy of the whole world because it is through Zion that salvation comes to the whole world. And for us Christians on this side of the cross, for those of us who are Gentiles on this side of the cross, it is our joy. And it is our joy because the identification of God with Jerusalem, with Zion, is not with a pile of rocks. Remember the problem in the book of Ezekiel, where God takes Ezekiel in a vision through the temple, showing him the corruption and apostasy of the elders of the Old Covenant Church, the apostasy, the evil of the priests. And meanwhile, Israelites are saying, well, we can't be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. We got a rabbit's foot. God lives in that temple. And as long as God's there, we're safe, even though we reject him totally. And of course, in the vision, if you permit the language, God packs his bags and moves out. And Jerusalem's destroyed, and the temple's destroyed, because God's identification is not with a pile of rocks. His identification is with Zion, with Jerusalem, which is the people of God. Turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 4. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. I just want to refresh your memory and mine of it. And in Galatians 4, where to go to? Oh, verses 21 through 28. Now, it's a larger section, and I'll show you why we're reading it, but we're going to come down to basically parts of two verses. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Well, he actually had more than that, but the focus is on those two sons. The one by a slave woman, the other by a free woman. He who was of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. And boy, in Galatians, flesh and grace are opposed to one another. You have to get that. He of the free woman through promise. So promise and flesh contradict and opposed to one another. Which things are symbolic? And I enjoy that, seeing that translation because it's, now I can't remember the word. In and out of my brain. What is it you hate about? It's allegory. Thank you. That's what the word is in Greek. It's allegory. this is an allegory, symbolic, so forth. These are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, so we've gone from a bond slave woman to a mountain, Mount Sinai, and a covenant, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds now to Jerusalem, which now is. You've got to get that line. Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. He closes the section of verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And he cites some scripture to give that basis. We're children of promise. It doesn't matter if you're a physical descendant of Abraham's or not. You're a child of Abraham because you're a child of Abraham's by promise. So you have Hagar, the slave woman, Sarah, the free woman, then two covenants, two mountains. And in fact, one of those mountains is not only Mount Sinai, but it's also Zion, which is here and now, Jerusalem. But then there's another Zion, Jerusalem, which is above. So let's turn then to close with the book of Revelation. We're just about done. Chapter 21. I'm skipping verse 1 because as important as it is, it's not important for our phrase, for what we're looking at. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's glorious. Look then at verses 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The city is the bride. I thought the church was the bride. Good. Yes, the church is the bride. The church is the city. The city is the church. Just as in the old covenant, Zion, the physical, what's important there is not the rocks that made the walls, not the rocks or the cedar from and the gold and so forth that they made the temple out of. No, it's belief in God. It's the faithful covenant people of God. In Jehoshaphat's day, in spite of his sins, in Jehoshaphat's day, Israel was faithful. What happens when they hear the news? Jehoshaphat is afraid. What's the first thing he does? He calls for a fast of all Judah. And he prays. They all gather together around the temple and he prays. And God answers their covenantal faithfulness with his covenantal faithfulness. And that first covenantal faithfulness is the work of God's grace, covenantal faithfulness in them. It's not the hill. It's not the city, the physical city. It's the people of God. That's where he has identified himself. That's why he's identified himself with Zion. And that's why, since the cross, churches are frequently spoken of as Zion, because that's the point. The Zion of the Old Covenant isn't just a hill, and it isn't just a few buildings. It is the people of God. And the Zion of the New Covenant is the same thing. It's the people of God. This city descending out of heaven is the bride. Look then at verse 3, and we'll quit here. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, remember that? The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." That's covenantal language. For all eternity, he lives in our midst. And while we can't see him with our eyes or smell him with our nose or hear him with our ears or touch him with our fingers, like Thomas could with Jesus, we can't touch the members of the Trinity here in this room or in any other room. But we are in his presence now. And he's in ours. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your love for your people. We give you thanks that in your Son, that great love was manifested. And you have given a promise, a covenantal promise to the entire human race. You did that with Noah, but you've done it again through Christ, that whomever believes in Christ, trusts in him, you have promised to give them eternal life. And if we were left to ourselves, not one of us would ever have done that. But you've gone farther. As you move Jehoshaphat to trust in you, so you, through your Spirit of God, gave us the new birth and the ability to believe, to trust in you. And we pray, Father, that there would be others who perhaps through us as individuals or perhaps through one of these streaming services who would hear that promise and trust in you. For those of us who have already done that, may our faith be strengthened by seeing that our God in both dispensations in both covenants is the same. He has not changed. He identifies with his people. He covenantally is faithful to us. And we pray that you would make us covenantally faithful to you. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.